O Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit and your grace, your undeserved love, on all who ask you for it. So bless also each of us here this morning. Deliver us as we draw near to you from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may now worship you in spirit and in truth. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Follow the order of service as found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has bound himself. Your sins are forgiven. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
mercifully hear our prayers. And having set us free from the bonds of our sins, defend us from all evil. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for the Sunday before Transfiguration, is found in the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, beginning with the first verse. We make a mistake if we imagine that God's demands for perfection have somehow been done away with, as though God still does not demand perfection, perfect obedience to every commandment. He does. And that's why the law holds such terror for those who do not know Christ as the one who supplied that perfection for them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not cause the deaf, you shall not rather curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 66. It's found printed on supplement page 37.
Thank you.
New Testament reading is found, again, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning with verse 38. You note here that Jesus doesn't do away with what we read in our Old Testament lesson. He doubles down on it. He says, indeed, you must be holy. Those who are pretending to have fulfilled the demands of the law aren't doing so. And yet we recognize that we can still sing a psalm that we just sang after hearing the demands of the law because we recognize that Christ fulfilled these demands for us. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Both our hearts and our voices in our common confession this morning, expressed in the word through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
readings, first with words that Paul first addressed to the church at Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there are some things that just clearly do not go together. Wolves and sheep. Smoking and oxygen tents. Hollywood and rational thought. This morning we look at yet another, contractors and building codes. I have yet to see a contractor who does not, no matter how kind, good, nice, gentle, who does not undergo a strange transformation at the first scent of a building inspector. Those of you who are around remember our building projects here. I remember just one. And our contractor, who is arguably one of the nicest men you'll ever meet, to protect his identity, we'll call him Jack. And how he would undergo this strange transformation when he just got scent of the building inspector. We'd be joking, we'd be working, we'd be doing something, having a good time, enjoying each other's company while we work, and all of a sudden his lip would curl into an involuntary snarl, and the back of his hair would stand on end, there'd be a growl in the back of his throat, and he'd look up and he'd see the building inspector and he'd say, Pastor, someone here for you, and he'd take off in the other direction. Now, obviously, that's to a certain extent hyperbole, but those of you who worked with him know not much. The point is, every contractor, though they don't get along real well with building inspectors, knows and appreciates the value of building codes. You as a homeowner love building codes whether you know it or not. Your neighbor's house isn't built according to some standard, some code, it will develop problems and your property value will decrease. We get that. Interestingly enough, though, our text for this morning deals with this same sort of thing in the spiritual realm. Building codes, but building projects of a different nature. The text that will guide and direct us this morning is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with the 10th verse. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So far, the verbally inspired words of our God. Here, God himself offers us infallible truth. We believe what he tells us about these words, and so we begin with this prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. So if I was to say building project, what would you think? What would come to mind? In this place, given what we just talked about, probably one of the two building projects here in this place. But maybe in your life you have something else going on. You're remodeling or you're doing some work for somebody else. I'm guessing no one here would first think of themselves. individually or collectively as a Christian congregation when we say building project. And yet that's where our text takes us, isn't it? We are, individually and collectively as a group of individuals, we are the building project that our text is talking about, that Paul, writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is referring to. And then we get back again, of course, to codes, building codes. And we'll see, just as they apply in the secular, so also in the spiritual, and how critically important they are. Our text begins, of course, with the foundation, of course, because nothing else matters if the foundation is bad. I remember seeing, and I don't think they have these tours anymore, but they used to be able to take you down into the foundation of the Sears Tower in Chicago. And it's phenomenal what you don't see. What's above ground gets all the attention, of course. But what you don't see is several stories deep into the ground, a foundation drilled down into the bedrock, and how elaborate that structure is to support what you see. And obviously what you see, again, gets all the attention, the admiration, but it's nothing without what's beneath it. Every kid that's ever played at the beach knows this. They know about building with sand or on sand, and how the first wave destroys. No matter how great it looks, without that foundation, nothing else matters. And your foundation is Jesus. Now, when you hear that, if you're like me, you've heard that sort of thing before. So that news, that message, that truth tends to bounce dully off our ears as just the repetition of a tired cliche. Another, oh yeah, I've heard that. We're built on the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. But think about that and how valuable or invaluable that is. Because the waves are going to come. The problems in life are going to come. And you recognize that in the secular, if you don't have the foundation right, the building will suffer and maybe even be destroyed. But that's correctable. That's rebuildable. Plow it down, start over, do it right. But not in the spiritual. There you can't undo it. Because there you don't find out until Judgment Day when you can't redo. You can't undo the problem and then start over and rebuild. It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that the judgment. So if the foundation is wrong in a human being, then nothing else matters. It's what Jesus was referring to when he said this. According to the grace given to me, Matthew 7, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And the fall, and great rather, was the fall of it. Great, because it couldn't be fixed. It couldn't be undone. It is that terrible sentence declared to those on Judgment Day, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We have a hard time, don't we, coming to realize the realization that this is true. This isn't. We hear it so often. We need to work at projecting ourselves to that scenario, to be standing there on Judgment Day. And what would it be like to hear those words pronounced against us? Because we're influenced by the world, and the world believes, the world is clinging desperately, tenaciously to the hope that on Judgment Day, it won't be that cut and dry. Because they've gotten a participation trophy in life. And life isn't about failing. Life is just about participating. And everybody wins in the end. And if they don't like the verdict, then there will be protesting and there will be compromise. We'll just talk about it and we'll come to some natural agreeable to all, which means I'll get my way, conclusion. And the Bible says nothing of such things. It speaks in terms that are profoundly final. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Equally as final, he that believes not shall be damned. There is no compromise. You remember Jesus when he talked about the judgment? He did tell us that there were going to be people that are going to try to, let's reason about this, let's talk about this, hear my position, my opinion. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. Look at all these things that we did. Jesus' response, apart from me, I never knew you. Take yourself there. Let yourself get to that point, that realization, the horror of that reality. And then you're in the right place. Then you're where you need to be at this point. Because then you recognize, as far as you're concerned, that this foundation is everything. This foundation that Jesus himself represents. Your salvation is sure and certain, built on this foundation that will not be destroyed. On the other hand, your neighbor, your family member, your friend, recognize that if they're not built on this foundation, they will fail. Their house will fall. And great will be that fall is an understatement. This is what animates Christians. This is what fills our life with purpose and meaning, to recognize individuals as much as we can that don't have that foundation of Christ, that do not believe in Christ, that trust something other than typically themselves and their own goodness. Or maybe if there's a God, they trust his generosity at the end, his willingness to compromise. Hear those words of Jesus. Great will be their fall. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been built on the rock. So the great news for you is that your house is built on that rock, on Christ. No matter how often you fail in life, at the end of every day you look to Christ, and it is Christ you recognize that gives you the victory. Christ paid for every single thing that you did wrong, every single thing you failed to do that you were supposed to do. And nothing can take that foundation from you. True, you have the power to throw it away. You have the power to, that awful power to, having been given this foundation, to throw it aside, set it aside for something else. But nothing can take it from you. Not Satan, not the world, nothing. This is where the building code then comes in. This was Paul's work, laying this foundation. He went around to first the Jews and then, with their rejection, the Gentiles, and he established that basic foundation of Christ crucified. And it lends color, doesn't it, when he said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation. That's what he went to establish. But Christians also know that after that foundation is established, which is justification and faith, there is something called sanctification. That's growth after we've been brought to faith, placed on this foundation. And that's where the building codes come in, isn't it? How do we build that building as individual souls and as a Christian congregation? And here's where our text talks about building codes. You notice how it progressed from gold down to straw. It seemed to be a progression from best to worst. But something interesting in this text, I don't miss this. It talks about take care how you build on this, and everything is going to be judged in the end. But did you notice that those who built with gold, for example, and those who built with straw, on what basis were they saved? It was not anything after the foundation. It was the foundation, because their text says they will be saved, but their works are judged as through fire. In other words, we are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus. But everything that we do in our lives is God regulated it with a code, which is his law. Is this something that God wants in my life, or is it not? And just as contractors, though they don't want to admit it, do appreciate building codes, Christian does, absolutely. That new man in us wants to know how to do this right, how to build my life now in harmony with God's will, God's design. And then our text puts it in this context, which should take our breath away almost. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Put it in this context. I'm going to propose something this morning, that we take this part of the church, this south side, and we just put a fence around it, and we put chickens in there during the week. And then we take this side, and we fence it off, and we raise hogs in this side. And then in those rooms, we can have, you know, maybe a horse, or everybody's thinking, well, obviously that's silly. You wouldn't do that, right? Because this is a temple to our God. We wouldn't put anything in there that would sully the purpose of that. Your body, our text says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Think of the things that you do, say, think in terms of code violations. Is this the way God wants me to build my life, my temple? Does he want me to bring this stuff into the temple? So when you're watching a movie, one of my professors, I've been with you long enough, you've probably heard most of the things I say to you already. Those of you who've been here a long time. But one of my professors said something that stuck with me. You can never unsee something. Every bad thing that you lay your eyes on, that you allow in, is there. And it diminishes you to a certain extent. You can't, again, unsee it. So you're looking at something, and do your ears want to hear that? Well, Christians, we have a code, a building code for this temple, and that's God's law. And we can look at that law and say, sorry, this is not what is appropriate for this temple. Now here, those of you who have been in Bible class recently know that we can go one of two ways with this. We can either do this out of thanksgiving for what our Savior has done for us, seeking then in thanksgiving to have this temple be what it should be. Or we can do it with the intention of finding our comfort or hope in our actions. Obviously, we want to do the former. We want to do what our God wants us to do, but simply as our thanksgiving to him, recognizing the foundation is laid, it's Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But every day, day by day, I'm building this temple, and it's supposed to be built in harmony with God's will. And I don't do that. Do you? You see code violations in your life? They're this little, almost obscure thing we go back to in our text. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We play with that fire. We feed it. and yet we are saved. Another interesting note I'd share with you from our text. This foundation laid, our text says, is a completed action, done. But this building project, where Paul says others are building on it, there's an ongoing verb used there, an ongoing action. It doesn't end. We continue to build, modify. And the idea is to build up, always up, better, more glorious, more in harmony with God's will. That sound like your life? That sound like how you're doing? Isn't it almost embarrassing where you look at your life and your actions and you're thinking, that's a magnificent palace here for my God. And I'm raising hogs in it. I'm storing trash in it. What's supposed to be a holy, pure, undefiled temple is where I store our garbage or whatever. And then we go back to those simple words, will be saved. Christ is again magnified. What are some of the things that aren't appropriate? You know them, but just as a reminder, Paul, in the chapter immediately before our text, says flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then he reminds us of what we're talking about this morning. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? So glorify God in your body. On our own, you and I are incapable of this. We can't do this one simple thing. We can't just continue to adorn this temple of the Holy Spirit with only good, God-pleasing things. Which is again why Christ is magnified among us. Why we look always and only to the cross in the end. And there, not only fall at the foot of the cross, confessing our sins, but we hear his message of forgiveness. And then we ask that same Savior, help me now going forward. Remind me of what I am now in you. And help me to fill my life only with those things that please you. And then every night with the failure, return to Christ and the cross and say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory, not through our own actions, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's rise. Teach us, then, Heavenly Father, to weigh every thought, word, and action on the basis of your holy standards, your codes for our lives. We recognize the reality that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that we would always adorn that temple as is fitting, a son of God. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
us pray. Remind us always, Heavenly Father, that all that we have is yours. We give you only what you have already given to us. We pray also that we would continue to work on our own hearts so that we might be more and more dedicated to things that really matter in this world, that we might be truly joyful givers, recognizing that we do not lose what we give, but we invest it in kingdom work. To this end, receive this our offering and use it to spread the gospel both here and abroad. We ask this your blessing on our feeble effort. Amen. Lord Jesus, when the time was just right, you laid down your life for our sins. This is our foundation. The fact that you went willingly to Jerusalem, even though you knew that death waited you there, in every way you were willing to do that work which the Heavenly Father had appointed for you. As our sin bearer, you walked the way of suffering and sorrow, hunted by the very men that you came to save. They bound you. They led you away. Help us to see us as those people, for our sin brought you here. Our sin condemned you. You are our King. You hold all power in your hand over heaven and earth, yet you allowed men to treat you with utmost contempt and ridicule. You were rejected by the very people you loved and came to save. You were falsely accused, and these same individuals called for your death. Our sins called for your death. Help us as we prepare to enter the season of Lent to see our sins as the whip, the crown of thorns, the angry blows, the nails. You were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. And yet the chastisement that brought us peace, though it was upon you, we have been cleansed. We have been saved. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this, the solution to our single greatest problem. Our sin debt is now gone. Our slate has been wiped clean. God the Father sees each of us as perfect and holy because of what you have done. Not only have you done this for us, winning heaven for us, calling us to faith, preserving us in the faith, but you have invited us to come to you with our various needs. And so we come again this morning thanking you for all the things that you have done to this point to rescue those who were in peril or sickness. You brought them safely through according to your grace, and we thank you for that. We pray for those who continue to hurt, who are suffering in body or mind or soul. Not only do we pray for them that you would give them what they need as their Heavenly Father, but help us to recognize all those ways in which we can also help. So we pray not only with our mouths and hearts, but also we dedicate ourselves to the service, our service to you and to our fellow human being. Open our eyes to see opportunity and give us the conviction to follow through on it. These things we ask, knowing that our conversation with you is never at an end. And so we conclude this morning finally with the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.